Right. So it's good to be with everybody today and to see our friends, our faces of our family here, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, while you turn into Hosea chapter 11, we're going to be going from the verse 12 of of chapter 11, and we're going to be going into Hosea chapter 12. Now, before we jump into everything, there were great patriarchs that are mentioned in the Old Testament. So there was Abraham, and then was Isaac, and then there was Jacob. All right. Now, I just want you to think about something that Jacob has done. I want you to think about and just hold that thought. And I'm going to, for those who may not be familiar with Jacob is one of the patriarchs in the Old Testament, but some things about Jacob that you could possibly remember about him, because this was quite the character. All right. Jacob's life began with a struggle. As a twin in the womb with Esau, he jostled for position. And when he was born, Esau came out first. And guess who was holding Esau's ankle? It was Jacob. You remember that? All right, so we remember that. And Rebecca, you know, during her pregnancy, that was his mom, Rebecca. And when that was happening to her, God told her that there were two nations that were within her womb and who would become divided, and one would be stronger than the other. And then we see Esau and Jacob, they grew up together, and Esau became a fine hunter. Now, those of us who love meat, that's just like what we like, meat. Okay, and so Isaac favored Esau, and Esau went out hunting and would get make a good catch. But then Jacob, he was more at home, and he hung around at home, and his he was favored by his mother. And as we know, Jacob also had a favorite son down the line, and we remember that being Joseph. But anyway, let's carry on. All right. When Isaac's eyesight began to fade, Isaac thought that his life was coming to an end, and it was time for him to pass on the blessing. And Esau was the firstborn, so by rights, Esau should have got the blessing. And what happened? Rebecca, Jacob's mom, and Rebecca favored Jacob. She decided to devise a plan. And they made a plan and deceived Isaac into blessing Jacob instead of Esau. And thus, Jacob received the father's blessing. And so this caused a lot of strife between Esau and Jacob. Am I right? Yes. Esau and Jacob, a lot of strife. And essentially, Esau wanted to kill him. And so Isaac and Rebekah suggested that he go to Laban. Now, there was a family, an ancestral home. And so when he was on his way to this family, he had a dream while he was sleeping one night. And the dream was a ladder to heaven, with God at the top, and angels ascending and descending. And God gave Jacob assurance of his presence and reiterated his promise to Abraham. And that place he named Bethel. Let's just hold that thought. We've got a place called Bethel, meaning the house of God. And here Jacob decided he's going to serve God. All right. But anyway, he went off to Haran, and he met with Laban, and he fell in love with one of the daughters of Laban. And she was a shepherdess, and he was a shepherd, so what better thing to do than to have a business? And Jacob offered Jacob was offered work to Laban, and he worked 7 years in order to get his first wife. And he loved Rachel. But there was a scheme. Laban was also a schemer. And Laban decided he's going to say that it's his custom to give his oldest daughter to Jacob as the wife. And so he had to first marry the older daughter, which name was Leah. And then he promised Rachel as a wife for another 7 years of work. And so Jacob agreed to this plan. And their two wives caused a lot of strife, as you can imagine. I'm sure you could. So, after time, there became children. And even to such a degree that these ladies were giving their maidservants to this man to have children. And so we know all about the children, and we heard about that in the story of Joseph, and you'll never forget that, I'm sure. That's probably one of the stories that will stand out most of all. And so while Jacob was working for Laban, Jacob said to Laban, "Please, I want to go back to my homeland." But Laban said, "No, please remain." And they negotiated wages. And Laban requested that only the speckled and spotted sheep and his goats from all Laban's flocks that he tended to make flock of his own. So he wanted some flocks, some livestock. And so this is what happened. And all of a sudden, what happened to Jacob's livestock flock? It grew and grew and grew. Okay? And Laban's son's attitude towards him changed because they said, something's happening here. There's some scheme is happening. And so if you recall what happened, Jacob then decided that he would return to the land. God commanded Jacob to return to the land of his fathers, and he remembered the promise that I will be with you. And as you remember, off he went. He didn't say goodbye. And so Laban ran off after him and was very angry with Jacob that he just ran off with his wives. And little did even Jacob know, Rachel went and stole one of his idols. So you can see what type of family situation this is. So as time goes by and these idols have been stolen, Jacob then had to face his brother Esau, and he's been very nervous about this and remembering the threat that Esau wanted to kill Jacob. But it just so happened that one night, in the middle of the night, and when he was afraid for his life, Jacob wrestled with a man who he later learned to be God. And the man touched Jacob's head, putting it out of the socket. But at daybreak, Jacob still refused to let go, and he held onto this man. And he asked for a blessing, and he was told, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans, and you have overcome." Does that ring a bell? Any of those things when I ask the question, Jacob, what does come to mind? Those are some of the things that maybe stick out for you. As we come to the book of Hosea, there's a lot of references, yeah, that go back to Jacob. And we remember that in the book of Hosea, as we've been going through with this, we remember Hosea is trying to bring a broadcast or proclaim that you should not break the first commandment, is which you shall have no other gods before me. And so we see backsliding in the Israel people. They are backslidden. They are running after their own devices, as we've heard in previous weeks. But God deals with backsliders, and he deals with them in various ways. And God speaks lovingly to backsliders. Now, when we start off, there's verse 12 from chapter 11, and that's where we're starting from. In the old Hebrew, apparently, now I haven't studied Hebrew, but so this is hearsay. So Glenn and Jacques would probably tell you better than I, but the old Hebrew scriptures are a little bit different. And for whatever reason, verse 12 got put together in chapter 12, and got separated from chapter 12. So the recurrent themes in Hosea, which we have been remembering, is there's the past treachery of Israel. And this is likened here to the episodes of Jacob. We also see the rejection of God, the word of God spoken by the prophets, and we'll deal with that just now as well. We are presented with two pictures. We have a picture in the scriptures that we're going to go through now, where we've got a picture of Jacob, and then we have a picture of the Israel people and the Exodus. We see life of Jacob at Bethel, and we had the saw the stairway going to heaven. We see the life of Jacob in Laban's land, making, scheming what he wants and that sorts of thing. We see Jacob wrestling with God. And we see Israel, God's own people, the Israelite people, being descendants of Jacob, and we have a picture of the Exodus. And so we have these nations. The great nation of Israel split into two. We have the northern kingdom, which we call Israel and Ephraim, which is mentioned here. And they are playing this game of balance of power between Assyria and the Egyptians. And then we see Judah in the south. Israel at this time was left alone. They got rich and the place was politically unstable. If you recall, as we've been mentioning in the past, there have been many murders of kings, and kings rise, kings fall, and all sorts of shenanigans which are going on. And so we come to this passage now, and we see Hosea's message is that the way of the backslider is hard. God is very tender. God is very compassionate. And we see his tenderness and his compassion as being revealed in the past weeks as we've gone through Hosea. But if we don't respond to this tenderness, you will not experience the tenderness of God. And you will experience the judgments of God. God yearns for the return of his people. It does not mean there is no severity in the Godhead. God is holy, and without him there is no sin. So Hosea, we're going to have four headings here. And the four headings, the first one we're going to say is, look at where you are now. Look at where you could be. Look at what is holding you back. And look at why is this so serious. And the challenge for us today is, look at where you are now. Where you could be. Look at what is holding you back. And look at why this is so serious. So let us turn to chapter 11 and verse 12, and I'm going to start off by reading from verse 12 and then to verse 1 and 2 of Hosea chapter 12. And this is the word of the Lord. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. In chapter 12, verse 1, says, Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long. They multiply falsehood and violence. They make a covenant with Assyria. The oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord has an indictment against Judah, and he will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. Well, first of all, as we say, let's look at where you are now. We have Judah in chapter 11, and the scripture says that he walks with God. Hosea is preaching to two kingdoms here. He's preaching to the northern kingdoms and Judah. And the ESV would say that he walks with God. And some versions of the Bible, if you've got an NIV, it would say Judah is unruly against God. Judah is not perfect. And sometimes they can be likened to a little boy. And some of you moms would know that when you've got a little boy, or even a child, it doesn't need to necessarily be a little boy, but your boy is busy and he's running here, there, and everywhere. Okay? And he busy does that, but he wants the comfort of his mom, so he runs back to his mom to check that mom's okay. And then when everything's okay, he's busy there, and mom's not seen, but he's up to mischief. He's putting the cat in oil, or he's playing in mud. Well, he's doing something that he shouldn't be doing, but he comes to check that his mom is okay and that he hasn't been left behind. And so Judah can be like that. They're there back and forth checking that they are okay with God. They're playing fast and loose. Ephraim, on the other hand, is considered to be a nation of liars, telling stories. It comes out that they seem to be a nation who lack integrity. And sadly, this is done in the presence of God. As it says in verse 1 of chapter 12, Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long. As we know in Scripture, the wind is a symbol of vanity, and the Bible speaks much about wind. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11, it tells us, "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I had expended in doing it, and behold, it was all vanity and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." You can't get hold of the wind. And when we woke up this morning, the wind was blowing. Can you see the wind? No. Can you catch the wind and put it in a bucket or a jar? No. It is blowing and you can't stop it. But even if you did try to catch it, you can't see it, do you? It's not there. And so the wind is a symbol of vanity, meaninglessness. And yeah, also there's the symbol of the east wind. The east wind is a symbol of destruction. In Exodus chapter 10 and verse 13, we have the story of the plagues. And Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind had brought in the locusts. Imagine that. Imagine that wind this morning, and now we're sitting here and we see these locusts coming in. It'll be frightening. The destruction and judgment. In a few weeks' time, as we head into the next chapter of Hosea chapter 13, once again, Hosea speaks about the wind and the east wind. And I'm sure Glenn will share some more about that, because he probably knows better about the wind than I do. You've been to Israel, Glenn? No. Okay. And things are getting worse for the northern kingdom day by day. They are like making just trouble for themselves. Have you ever met a liar? I'm sure some of you have met a liar. Have you met a liar that just goes on and on and on? You just see this web of going all over the place. And here is Israel, a nation of double talk, playing the game, making treaties with the Assyrians while trading with Egypt. Instead of trusting the Lord, here they are doing all sorts of things. And you know, God sees it. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3, it reminds us, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on evil and the good." God sees, and God knows what is going on. In verse 2, as it says, the Lord has an indictment against Judah, and he will repay them according to his deeds. We see Judah, God brings a formal charge against Judah. Judah are not innocent. And this is a reminder that when sin is found, it will be punished proportionately. God is holy, and he will step in and step in judgment. But God is also merciful, and let's never forget that. So let's have a look at verse 3 to 6, where it says, and the heading for this one is, look at where you could be. And so I'm going to read verse 3 and 6. "In the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name. So you, by the help of your God, return. Hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God." Now, this is for a question for the young people. Who is the founding father of Israel? Anybody? Anybody know who the founding father of Israel? The younger ones, otherwise we're going to have to ask the older people. Who is the father, the founding father? Who?
Abraham,
okay. But God came to somebody and the man that we've been talking about and said, "Your name is going to be changed to Israel." And that is Jacob. And you know what the name of Jacob means? I'm sure, I don't know if there's anybody whose name is Jacob here, but it's quite a popular name, especially in South Africa. There's Jacobus and Jacob, and we know that. But the name Jacob means supplanter or grasper. It would mean the one who would stand. This means the type of person Say you're in a line waiting to get on into home affairs, or you're in a line waiting to get into at the traffic department. You want to get your renew your driver's license, and you're in the line there. And this is the person who would move their way, deceive people, wind their way to the front of the queue. It's like the one who would stand at the back of the queue, but would be in a flash in the front of the queue, and he would work the situation to his benefit. So he would manipulate and sweet talk everybody, and essentially make his way to the front. But there came a time in Jacob's life when he became occupied with a desire for God. So, and he laid hold of God, and he became a different man. And the determination, he was out to win and robbed of his arrogance, and he held on to God with an energy that he yielded. But 20 years earlier, before this happened, if you remember, so this is, I'm talking about the time when he wrestled with God, but 20 years earlier, he held on to God. And 20 years earlier, he had this dream of the ladder, going to heaven, and the angels ascending and descending, and God gave Jacob the assurance of his presence and reiterated his promise to Abraham. But the second encounter with God was in the middle of the night, and afraid for his life, and he wrestled with this man, as I mentioned earlier, and the man touched his hip and putting it out of socket. But at daybreak, Jacob refused to let go, and he held on. And he asked for a blessing, and he was told, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." In Genesis chapter 35, we read the story of God, of Jacob going to Bethel once again. God said, "Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you. And when you fled from your brother, Esau. And so Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourself and change your garments. And then at Bethel, Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him. A pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of that place where God had spoken to him, Bethel." The message to Jacob is for us too. Return to God, as it says in verse 6. "So you, by the help of your God, return. Hold fast to love and justice and wait continually to God, for God, for your God. Return to God and his mercy and love and justice. Wait on God and live for God continually. And when, if you are backslidden, you too can come back. Return to God and hold fast to love and justice." Our next third point is look at what God, what holds you back. And in verse 7, we see the story, a merchant, and the verses read like this, a merchant in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress. Ephraim has said, "Ah, but I am rich. I have found my wealth for myself. In all my labors, they cannot find me, in finding me iniquity or sin. I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. I will again make you dwell in tents as in the days of your appointed feast." The question is, what keeps backsliders from coming back to the Lord today? We see so many in churches, and if you follow this one or that one on YouTube, we have this thing called reconstruction. I am reconstructing my faith. And breaks our heart to see people in this situation going through reconstruction. But what keeps backsliders from coming back to the Lord today? There's a word called brazenness. That's a word we don't often use too often. But anybody who's been following the Makhandla Commission would probably recognize brazenness. When there's been a bribery and corruption, and somebody's been paid something, and the person says, no, it was a gift. That is like brazenness. Brazenness is the quality of acting in a shamelessly bold, defiant, or disrespectful manner. It is characterized by performing actions openly without any shame. What did the people of Israel become? And the term here in verse 7, as we said, the ESV uses the term a merchant with dishonest scales. In practice, ethics and morals without any sort of sense of guilt. And sadly, so many backsliders today have absolutely no sense of guilt and just carry on merrily in their pursuit of self-satisfaction. They go way off the track, and it breaks our hearts to see people that we know have committed their lives to the Lord turn away and live lives in pursuit of their own satisfaction. And they can be brazen about it, and they do not care. In verse 9, we see that it says, I am the Lord your God. From the land of Egypt, I will again make you dwell in tents, as in the appointed day of the feast. And God asks the question, did I bring them out of Egypt to be brazen? Did I bring my people out of Egypt to be brazen like this? Do I want them to live in tents? Just like at the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of the Tabernacles was instituted to remember that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The Feast of the Tabernacles is a feast in which God instructs his people to set about making a temporary shelter or booth to camp out for a week. So some of you who may go into some of the neighboring neighborhoods in Johannesburg, sometimes in the Jewish community, you'll see at the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles, their little huts built in their yards and that sort of thing. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. And so God is saying, what did I bring you out for? Did I bring you out so that you can live in tents again? Sadly, backsliders have tunnel vision. Distant past and distant future. Backsliders forget. Just like Israel forgot the Exodus and the direction God had given them. So many professing Christians forget the cross and eternity and their own death. They forget about remember that life is but a vapor. It is here today and it's gone tomorrow. They just think about the intermediate past and the present and the future. And that's the way of the backslider's thinking. Nothing more about eternity. So why is this so serious? My point number 4. Look at why this is so serious. In verse 10, it reads like this. I spoke to the prophets. It was I who multiplied visions and through the prophets gave parables. If there is iniquity in Gilead, they shall surely come to nothing. In Gilgal, they sacrifice bulls. Their altars are also like stone heaps on the furrows of the field. Jacob fled to the land of Aram. There Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he guarded sheep. By a prophet, the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt, and by a prophet he was guarded. Ephraim has given bitter provocation. So his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him, and he will repay him for his disgraceful deeds. So in this section of passage, I want us just to take verse 12 and just put it in brackets and put it aside out of this section for a little bit. Verse 12 talks about Jacob, and we'll go back to there. And so when we look at verse 10, and it says, I spoke to the prophets. Who gave the people prophets? God gave the people prophets. And who speaks through the prophets? Their words that the prophets spoke are the words of God. And they were given in symbols and pictures. Not that like the law, which is was strictly legislation. Prophecy was given in a way to make people think. And it was interactive, but it was the word of God. And the question we can ask is, did the people listen to the prophets? And here we have Hosea, and the answer is no, the people didn't listen to the prophets. And we see the minor prophets, we see a whole range of minor prophets as we've been discussing over the past weeks and in the children's talks, the different prophets. The people don't listen to the prophets. There were multiple prophets, as it says in verse 10. You know, where is your king to save you in all your cities? Where are all your rulers? Those of whom you said, give me a king and princes. Certain parts of the nation are ripe for judgment and their ruin is predicted. Multi-prophets prophesied, but little did the people listen. People didn't listen. In verse 13, we're reminded that the pangs of childbirth come through him, and he is an unwise son. For at the right time, he does not present himself at the opening of the womb. God works through the prophets. And God's message was through the prophets. In verse 14, in verse 13, it was by a prophet the Lord had brought Israel up from Egypt. I was reading the wrong chapter and the wrong verse there. My fault. Okay. By a prophet the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt, and by a prophet he was guarded. Ephraim, and verse 14, it says, Ephraim has given bitter provocation, so his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and repay him for his disgraceful deeds. You ignore the prophet's message at your own peril. The prophets brought the message, and it's important that the people listen to them. Let's go back to verse 12, where it says, Jacob fled to the land of Aram, and there Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he guarded his sheep. Now, this is a bit of an odd verse to place in this section, but why is the verse placed there? This verse it speaks about the 20 years between the two experiences Jacob had with God. What did he do? So remember, he had the vision of a dream of the ladder going up to heaven, and God's promise to him that he will be with him. And the promise to Abraham would be fulfilled. But then he goes to Laban's land, and what did he do? What did Jacob do in Laban's land? He schemed. He wanted sheep and cattle and goats. And what did he think about all this time? He thought about women. He loved women. He was mad about Rachel. And then he did all sorts of other things it's crazy. He loved the sheep and the donkeys. He loved the status and the riches. And he loved the dreams he had of this great multitude of livestock, which was essentially the riches of the time. But then Jacob came back to God. And God spoke to him. And remember, he changed his name to Israel. And so what is the point? The point is that this can happen to us. We too can have an experience with God and put him aside. We can put him aside and live for ourselves at our own peril. But one day we will return to God. By God's grace, he will call to us. He didn't forget about Jacob. He didn't leave him. He didn't say, boy, I've wasted my time. There was a promise that was fulfilled through Jacob. And a mighty nation came out of Jacob. And the nation of Israel, as we see today, and this is the story at which we are looking at. So to conclude, Psalm 42 tells us that as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O Lord. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. So look at, where are you now? Are you chasing the wind? Is there something in your life more meaningful than our Lord Jesus Christ? Are you living two lives in church? You in one live one way, and then when you're out in the workplace, you live another way. Is it all just a show? Let's look at where you could be. As with Jacob, a supplanter who encountered God and received a new name, is this not where you would like to be found? Do you not want your name to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Nothing unclean in Revelation chapter 21, it tells us nothing unclean will ever enter it. That means heaven. Nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is that not where you want to be? Do you not want your name written in that book? What is holding you back? Is it your brazenness? Are you acting defiantly against God? Shamelessly bold? You disrespectful? Have you no shame in what you, when you have fallen short of God? As Isaiah chapter 57 says, when you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. Your idols will never deliver you, will they? The wind will carry them all away. A breath will take them away. But he who takes refuge in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountains. So why is this so serious? To ignore God's offer of salvation is something that we take at our own peril. If you are not a believer, eternity is at stake. Our life is but a vapor. It's here today, gone tomorrow. And for those of us who are backslidden, and maybe there's somebody here who might be just disappointed in the way their spiritual life is going and battling with your walk with the Lord, hold on to the word of the Lord. Matthew 11 verse 28 says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We have the word of God full of promises. Let us hold on to the promises that he's given to us for the glory of his name. Let us pray. Lord, we look at the life of Jacob and we wonder to ourselves, sure, what a mess. How did this all come about? But Lord, you use Jacob. He met with you, he found you, and you changed his heart. Even though you were with him at times and you met him, and he had the dream about you and the assurance of your promises, and then he went astray again, running after things of the world. And then he met with you again and wrestled with you. And Lord, you blessed him. And you gave him promises. And we see a nation of Israel today that has risen, whose great father was Jacob. And we marvel at the work of your hands. We marvel at the salvation which has been given to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we say thank you for this. And Lord, we do trust and ask, Lord, that if there be anybody here whose heart is not right with you, that you speak to their hearts and they turn to you and make right with you before this day is finished. In Jesus' name, amen.